Amen, amen, amen. Let's gather together in our seats. And while we're headed that way, why don't we give our Bible college students a welcome home? We let them know how proud we are of them for honoring and pursuing the call of God in their life. It's good to have them home for fall break. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Anthony called me and let me know that we would be launching our next series. And it's not often that you get told what you're going to speak on and then told to go figure out what you're going to say. Amen. And so I'm excited tonight for us to launch into our next series. We're going to talk about let's give worship through giving. Let's give worship through giving. And tonight specifically, I'm going to talk for a little while about the generosity principle. The generosity principle. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here it is in the garden that we see God in all of his splendor provided everything. Everybody say everything. That man could ever need within the garden. And then he put man in the garden. He surrounded man with beauty. He provided man with every tree and plant that was good for food, that would supply every need that man could possibly have. In Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He taught man how to care for what he had just provided him. He provided him with a companion. He introduced him to all of the animals of creation. I would say that God was generous to man. When I take time and opportunity to behold the beauty and the splendor of the world in which we live, and I look at the grandeur that our God created with, I can't help but think of the reality that he created it all for us, and that he's a generous God. Amen. He's a God of abundance. He doesn't do things small. He doesn't do things halfway. He doesn't just barely meet the standard. But he is a God that goes above and beyond and outside the bare minimum to ensure that we can taste the splendor of his grandeur. Amen. And it is to this world that God created that man then messed up in every way possible, that God came manifest in the flesh. And he reminded us in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 25 that we should take no thought for our life. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? Nor yet for your body, what shall you put on? It is not the life more than meat. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why don't you consider the lilies of the field, how they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Does anyone else tonight find it interesting that Jesus drops this incredible encouragement about our God's abundant generosity after his instruction to us in verse number 24. Verse 24, he's addressing some issues in mankind. And he says that no man can serve two masters, for he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Thus we understand that it becomes impossible to live in a generous manner when we prioritize our own needs above our desire for God. It's no wonder that pastors titled this series, Worship Through Giving, because we cease to worship God when we allow what we have identified as our needs, as having greater importance than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, with the understanding that He will add to me everything that I could possibly have need of. And so we cease to worship when we apply and identify things as having a greater value in our life than God or His kingdom. So suddenly we find ourselves seated at the throne of the muddy God, and we're more concerned about our bottom line than about how we can give of our time, our talent, and our treasure to further the kingdom of God. Hear me this evening. The reality is that if our Heavenly Father's responsibility was to feed the birds of the air, and Jesus said it was, and if it's our Heavenly Father's responsibility to array the lilies of the field with beauty, and Jesus said it is, then how much more does He desire to take care of His own children, of which you and I are? That's why Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 7, verses 9 through 12. He said, "What man is there of you that if his son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, would you give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I'll just boil it down and simplify it just about as bare bones as you can make it tonight. Jesus said, if you'll take care of others, He'll take care of you. He established the principle of generosity. He established this concept and this idea that life is about more than just yourself. It's about more than just meeting your needs. It's about more than just finding sources of pleasure. But if you'll be outwardly focused and identify ways to connect and reach and love people and give of yourself, you'll find the greatest pleasure that this world has to offer, and that's investing in something that's eternal instead of attaining something that's temporal. Oh, if you believe that, would you clap your hands to the Lord today? Praise God. And so it's this generosity principle that I'd like to focus on tonight as we look into 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And starting at verse number 6, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about a concept that he knows that they understand, a principle that he knows that they do well. They're a generous people. Their love language, if you will, is gift-giving. And he understands that. And he writes to them and he says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things." Hear that one more time. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may satisfy yourself. No. Paul understood that the purpose of God's blessing in your life is not about you. It's not about satisfying yourself, but it's so that you may abound to every good work. As it's written, He, God, hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, and His righteousness remaineth forever. So God dispersed it. We followed after His direction in giving what God's dispersed to us, to the poor. And God's righteousness reigns in our lives forever through the power of what He's given being able to flow through us instead of us just being a cistern that hoards the abundance and the blessing of God. Paul said, I refuse to attempt to coerce you to give, but there's some principles that you should understand about God's perspective on how you give of your time and your talent and your treasure. The first thing Paul says is that he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. God's not counting dollars and cents. He counts in sacrifice and worship. If you sacrifice, if you sow abundantly, you'll be blessed. It's not a complex principle. It's a simple principle. Give intentionally. Give sacrificially. Sow bountifully, and you will reap a bountiful return. And then Paul pauses and he highlights that the motivations for why you give matter. He said, if you're giving grudgingly, if you feel like, oh, well, you know, pastor's leaning on me to give, so, well, I don't want pastor to think that I'm being disobedient or I'm not submitted, so I'll give. You just reaped your reward. You have literally locked the hands of God. You've cuffed Him because you're looking at that opportunity to be a blessing as a moment that God somehow is taking out of you the last few dollars that you had to go and spend on a cup of coffee at Starbucks. As if somehow or some way that would bring some great joy into your life. I know I just stepped on somebody's toe when I said, you know, Starbucks would bring great joy into your life. Here's the reality. The 29-cent cup of coffee that you brew through your bun at home can bring you just as much joy as that $4.59 cup of Starbucks that has got all sorts of stuff behind it. Well, now, I'm not going to preach against Starbucks because I would be of the greatest offenders. But the reality is that if it comes to the question of if I'm willing to sacrifice and honor God and be able to give to the kingdom and cutting my coffee budget for the month, what's more important? Paul says, listen, it's not about giving grudgingly. It's not about wishing that you are able to hold on to what you're releasing into the kingdom or giving out of necessity. That word necessity means that you're giving out of a mindset that you're being forced or coerced or somehow it's under duress. He says giving in that way is not God honoring. You aren't giving to honor God. Rather, you're giving out of the fear of man. And you'll reap the reward. Yes, man might respect you, but God will not honor your sacrifice. So give as you purpose in your heart. Remember I said that Paul is focusing here on the motive behind why you're giving? The implication is that giving should be intentional. It should be a conscious, wise, and intentional decision to give with the understanding of the purpose I'm giving to is greater than any reason for me to retain what I'm giving. I pause to reiterate that generosity is not a number. You do not have to be wealthy to be generous. You do have to be submitted to the Word of God and to the kingdom of God in order to be generous. But if you don't have two red cents to rub together, you don't need it in order to be generous. When you intentionally purpose in your heart to bless a person or to bless the kingdom of God, and you align with biblical principles to do so, in turn you have aligned yourself with the heartbeat of God. Jesus placed so much on a value on generosity that he declared in Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 41 that for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Jesus said that a cup of water had an eternal reward as long as it was done with the right purpose and the right intention of the heart. God's reward is not based on your capability. It's based on the reality of your motive. Notice in Luke chapter number 21, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, but he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that the poor widow which hath cast in more than they all, for these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury, also seen as poverty, has cast in all the living that she had. Jesus looked at it and he said, look at the sacrifice. Look at the grandeur. Look at the splendor of her generosity. She has given abundantly. And yet he looked at those that had abundant finance to be able to offer, that they were getting their reward. If you go into and you study this out a little bit, they had multiple places within the outer court where people would come and they would give their gifts. And they were actually brass offering receptacles that were shaped like shofars, and people would drop their coins in, and people would stand around and they would watch and they would listen and they would hear the sound of the coins as they hit the inside of the offering plate, and they would judge people's offering based on how much sound it made. But Jesus said those two mites of that woman that lived in pottery, they echo through the sound of eternity, and all the money that the rich people were dropping in, it was just a dull, clinking, clamoring cymbal here. It doesn't carry a whole lot of value because of the motive that it was given in. The widow was low on funds, but she was abundantly generous, and it attracted the attention of Jesus. You might be low on funds. You might not have a whole lot of resources. But honey, if you just sacrifice a little bit, if you'll just reach in and say, God, I'm not going to give out of my abundance, but I'm going to give sacrificially because I want to bless the kingdom or I want to help somebody. God says, hey, now you got my attention. Now I see somebody that I can bless. Now I see somebody that I can help. Praise God. I just feel led of the Holy Ghost to pause for a moment and just tell somebody that you've been feeling insignificant because the bottom line at the bottom of your contribution statement for the year doesn't quite look like what you want it to look like. But when you look back over the year and you recognize, God, I've been faithful. God, I've been given to you out of love. I've been given to you out of a sacrificial spirit. Let me just tell you, you've got the attention of heaven, and he's putting his stamp of approval on what you've given, and you've just shown that he can trust you with little, but he can also trust you with abundance. Praise God. There is great danger in our lives when we value abundance more than a legacy. Generosity is one of the greatest ways that we can impact the kingdom of God. There is so much danger in a scarcity mindset. People that think, oh, you know, a $10 bill, that's too much. I've only got $10,000 sitting in my account. I heard some groans of some people that would like to see $10,000 sitting in your account. This scarcity mindset that somehow, some way, if I really truly get into this thing of systematic giving and intentional giving and sacrificial giving, that there won't be enough left over at the end of the day. I know it's cliche, but God can do a whole lot more with your 90 or your 85 or your 80 or your 75% than what you can do with 100%. In your life, God can accomplish a whole lot more with less than what you can with a whole lot. Because He's faithful. He's faithful. He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Not according to how many zeros are in your bank account. It doesn't have to match up or line up with this economy. It's just got to line up with His economy. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if the economists of the world are saying, hey, the markets are going to crash and everything's going to fall apart. So what? I'm not part of that economy anyway. I'm a part of God's economy. And so I'm going to serve Him and I'm going to be faithful to Him and I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to walk with Him. And you know what? It might get tight and it might get difficult. It might get hard. I might get down to the place where I only got one pair of shoes. But you know what? The children of Israel, they walked 40 years with one pair of shoes on their feet and one set of clothes on their back, and it didn't wear. It didn't wonder if it was going to last. They just kept walking and trusting God and walking and trusting God. And all along the way, friend, I'm here to tell you that if you'll be faithful and you'll trust Him, He's going to provide and take care of you. I'd rather live my life with an open hand and say, God, if you'll pour it out, I'll be a funnel that it can flow through. And I'd rather watch as the blessing and the abundance of God flows through my life and is channeled into the kingdom and is channeled into lives that through me somehow, some way, He could funnel a blessing. I'd rather watch that all day long than watch my bank account grow with an endless number of zeros at the end of a number. God knows the motive. He knows your why. He knows why you're giving. He knows with certainty what emotions are running through your mind in giving. And He's watching, because the Bible says, and Paul wrote to us in our scripture, that He loves a cheerful giver. He's watching your attitude. I know we don't always take up offering like we used to. We don't have the ushers go up and down the aisles and pass the bucket and drop a check in or drop cash in. I know we create that opportunity, that moment at the end of service, or we don't get up and we don't march any longer like we used to. And I don't know about everybody else, but every once in a while when I open my phone up and I go to the Realm app and I get ready to be faithful in my tithes and my offering and my giving, I have to remind myself, what attitude are you giving with right now? Are you just paying another bill online? Are you just watching a few more dollars empty out of your bank account? Don't lose the sanctity. Don't lose the reverence that Pastor preached about. When that paycheck comes through on whatever day of the month it is and you go out on the realm to give of your tithes and offerings, brother, sister, it still matters and God's still watching. Do it with a cheerful heart.
It's still okay to pray a prayer of thanksgiving before you drop your offering in digitally and say, God, you blessed me real good. You've been so faithful to me. And out of the abundance of my heart, I just want you to know that I'm thankful and I'm giving cheerfully and I'm giving intentionally because I love you and I'm returning to you what's yours and I'm giving an offering on top of it, Jesus, because I really just want you to know and to recognize that I appreciate you. Today happened to be payday for me. And I was sitting down at my desk, opened my phone, and I got it all set up. And I started to just say a little prayer. My wife came around the corner. She said, what you doing, honey? And I said, oh, thank God. I'm getting to give back to the Lord right now because we got paid today. Isn't God good? It's all right to testify. It's all right just to let somebody know, not that I'm boasting of myself, but I'm boasting of the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me. And somewhere from way down deep inside, there ought to be a hallelujah that just kind of boils up inside and give him praise for all that he's done. And so it's an observation of these motives that we've been talking about. That Paul continues in verse number 8 on that scripture that I just couldn't gloss over as we read the larger contextual statement we've been chewing on for the last few minutes. That God, when he observes your motive, when God sees the intention of your heart, and how you're giving, and why you're giving, and that generous attitude that you're giving to the kingdom looks down at you and says, I'm able to make all my grace abound towards you. That means that when I walk over here expecting chaos, before I get to chaos, I'm going to run into the grace of God. And when I look to the left and when I look to the right and I look in front of me and I look behind me, everywhere I look, what am I running into? It's not the trouble of the world. It's not the problems of the world. But I'm running first into the abundant grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord that's abounding towards me everywhere I look. And I'll have all sufficiency in all things because my God shall supply all my need so that I can abound to every good work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants my motive. He wants my generosity and my love towards others to establish an ongoing legacy of giving in my life. Praise God. So much so that verse 9 declares that his righteousness will remain forever. And it's all unlocked through the power of giving. My eternal legacy, the thing that lives beyond my life, lives on by allowing generosity to abound in my life. Interesting. And with quite the contrast, in the book of 1 John, we read in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1, John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on me that we should be called the sons of God. Everybody say, that's me. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. So we're called the sons of God. We've been given a portion in the kingdom as the child of God. But verse number 16, John writes, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But here comes verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good
and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. That means refuses to help a brother in the time of need. How dwelleth the love of God in him? John said, it's impossible for you to have the love of God dwell in your life and to recognize a need in the life of a brother or sister, a fellow member of the body of Christ, and refuse to help them when God has blessed you and given the ability to do so. John said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hallelujah. You see, the way truth is expressed is not verbally. The way truth is expressed is in the actions that you take day to day. And the way you allow truth to impact the way you live your life out. He says, when we have the ability to help and we refuse because we love the things of the world more than the body of Christ, we don't love God, and the love of God doesn't dwell in us, but it goes all the way back to what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other, or he'll hate one and he'll love the other. You can't serve God and money. I don't know about you, but I want the love of God to be abundant in my life. I want to live generously. I want to give generously. I want to worship generously. And when I observe the pages of Scripture and I come to passages like Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 6, and I read of Jesus sitting in the house of Simon the leper in the city of Bethany. And there being a woman having an alabaster box, a precious ointment coming to pour it on his head as he sat at mealtime. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, why did they lay this to waste? For the ointment could have been sold for much and given to the poor. And yet Jesus said unto them, why are you troubling this woman? She's wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but ye may have, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Wherefore, and here now, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. I want to live in such a mindset that says, Jesus, you deserve for me to go above and beyond. You deserve for me to color outside the lines and to go into abundance, because when I consider the heavens, who am I that thou art mindful of me? And when I observe all of the earth and all that you created, God, how is it that I could attract your attention and your love? How is it that you could come down and you could die on a cross for me? Jesus, I want to be a generous worshiper. I want to leave a legacy as a generous worshiper. I'm more concerned with leaving a legacy of worship than I am with leaving 6 or 7 or 8 figures in a bank account, in an inheritance for my children or my grandchildren. I'm more worried about laying up treasure for myself in heaven than I am about laying it up in earthly goods here on earth. So here's what I'll do. Here's what I commit myself to. And here's what it boils down to tonight. I'm going to busy myself giving generously. Brother, sister, I don't want to know your business just to know your business. But if you have a need, and I can be a funnel, then don't be too proud to open your heart and rob me of a blessing. Because God wants to bless you through me. And God wants to bless me through you. You see, we talk about the principle of being submitted to one another in the body of Christ, and we have that down pretty good until we have to confess to another that I have a need that I can't meet myself. And giving someone else an opportunity to do what God's given to them to do, to be a blessing in a time of need. It's part of the submission principle. It's the generosity principle that God wants us to live by. So I'm opening and I'm committing my heart. God, help me to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I'm also opening my heart tonight, and a big part of my prayer tonight is, God, help me to see the need of those that I come in contact with outside of these four walls. And Lord, help me to not judge them based on the fact that they have a need. God, freely I have received, so freely will I give. I commit myself to being your hands and to being your feet. Even if all I can afford is a cup of water. Because you said that this cup of water gets heaven's attention. God, I'm committing tonight to giving of my time generously. Not begrudgingly. Not feeling like others are wasting my time or bothering me when they're really creating an opportunity for me to give them comfort, to give them love, to give them care. God, please don't let me be guilty of rushing through a conversation and turning my ears off because I've deemed my calendar more important than yours. So help me to give of my time generously. God, you've given me talents. You've given me specific abilities. You've equipped me intentionally. You created me with purpose. And he did with every single person in this room. My commitment tonight is, God, help me to live out my life every day, giving my talent back to the kingdom of God. And lastly, God, but not least, there's my talent or my treasure. Every dollar and every account, God, I'm going to lay it on the altar. And I'm just going to remind you that, yes, Lord, you've entrusted me as a steward of those finances that you've blessed me with. And you've enabled me to return a tithe. And out of a heart of abundance, I return to you an offering. But I just want to remind you, Jesus, that all of it's yours. Every penny. And so I'm committed to living out my life generously and giving of my treasure. When you ask me to give above and beyond, Lord, I don't want to do it begrudgingly. I don't want to do it out of necessity, feeling like someone's twisting my arm. But I want to be a cheerful giver. Not just on the exterior so everybody can see me and so that they can hear my offering as it clangs in the offering plate. But God, I want to give generously back to you. Because I just want you to know that I love you. So it is, God, in the doors of my home, I want to live generously with my wife and kids and with the guests that you entrust me to come into my home. I want to be generous in hospitality. And God, when I'm out and about in the world, living my daily life, I want to look for opportunities to be generous. Would you stand with me all across this place tonight? The reality of the generosity principle is it really only boils down to one thing, and one thing only. That when I reach the end of my life and I stand before Him and I'm there at the judgment seat of Christ, where everything that I've ever done in my life is burned up, I want there to remain gold and silver and precious jewels. Because I lived out my life intentionally. I don't want it to be filled with wood and hay and stubble. I don't want it to look back on my life and give the account of my life and it not having really mattered. But I want to stand before Him and have lived a life that built a legacy that honored Him. And if I'll settle this generosity principle, that God, I'm just going to live this way intentionally day by day, then when I meet Him face to face, I'm going to hear, "Good job, son. Enter into my joy. Way to go." And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so I'm just inviting you tonight to settle it much in the way that I have. I don't expect, I'm not going to set an expectation. I'm just going to let Jesus do whatever He wants to do. But I am going to invite you just to step out tonight and just kind of walk through those areas of generosity that I talked about. Just let God examine. Let God talk to your heart. Let God speak to you tonight about everything that He wants to do through you.